So although we're here to celebrate the man, Patrick, on this day, March 17th, we're ultimately here to worship the Lord. It's his day, Sunday, the Lord's day. So let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask him for some wisdom and for some guidance today. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for getting us through each of our weeks, no matter how good or bad or indifferent they were, Lord, that you were with us, bringing us here to another day to gather together as a family. So Lord, I pray you would just fill us with a mind of learning, that we would just learn from the past, learn in the present, learn from each other, learn from your word, that just no matter what life throws at us, that we would just want to learn from it and see what you're trying to teach us, whether it's frustrating or whether it's easygoing, Lord, that all things are from you and we can learn from all things, Lord. So we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So seeing as it is St. Patrick's Day, we're going to take a look at the life of St. Patrick and his service that he had for the Lord and just the impact it's had on Ireland and in history. Now, a disclaimer, some of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, wasn't St. Patrick Catholic? And you'd be correct in thinking that St. Patrick was a Catholic. But it's the nature in which Patrick was a Catholic is different. Catholicism back then was not the same as it is today. So cast your minds back to the 400s, a long time ago back. Back then, the term Catholic did not mean Holy Roman Catholic like it means today. It meant universal. It was a Latin term, as in universal Christian church, the Catholic Church. So back then, every Christian would have been a Catholic. They would have been a member of this universal body of Christian believers, Catholics. Eventually, this Catholic Church would evolve and would change, and things would have been altered to become the Roman Catholic Church of today. But the Catholic Church back then was very different. A lot of the things that it believed and a lot of the things it taught, it didn't teach back then. There was no Mary doctrines. There was no purgatory. And the priests could marry. The faith back then was a much more biblically grounded faith. And that is really made clear and evident when we look back and we see who Patrick's historical Christian contemporaries were. Who were the people that Patrick was coming up with? Who were kind of the other Christians that stand out during this time? These were people like Athanasius, Cyril of Jerusalem, John Chrysostom, and Augustine, who Jason mentioned last week, just to name a few. These men were giants of the faith when we look back, and their writing serves to educate us to this day. When we look back at Athanasius, we see his defense of the deity of Christ against heresy. When we look at Augustine, we see him defining original sin, that doctrine that will probably be looked at in the coming weeks in 10 to 10. So again, when we look back in this period, we see Christians who would largely believe much of what we do today. But just a side note on this period of history, if you're interested, we're going to be doing a 10 to 10 on it in the autumn. So keep your eyes open for that. It's a fun period to see and to see all of these people and the things that struggle with and how the faith was really kind of formed back then. So I bring all of this up to clarify the lens which we're going to see Patrick through. As we're going to see, St. Patrick was a biblical Christian believer who we would have a lot in common with today. So let's take a brief look at his life and his writing and see what that means for us today. And so to start with, Patrick was a missionary sent to Ireland to preach the gospel. I think we all at least know that much. But what you might not know is that, number one, he was British. I know I was a little bit put off when I heard that. And number two, he was kidnapped by the Irish and taken as a slave, as a shepherd. Yeah, not our finest moment. So his first trip to Ireland, it wasn't an evangelistic one, which is kind of, again, is historically ironic. Patrick was the grandson of a priest, and while in bondage in Ireland, he found the Lord, and he felt pity on the Irish pagans around him that were persecuting him and enslaving him. He felt pity on them. He was so convicted by this that once he got his freedom, he wanted to come back to Ireland to preach Christ to them. Patrick was a very humble, sincere man with no kind of delusions of grandeur about him. We look back in his writings. He never carries himself with his chest up high. He's very, very humble in his writings. He opens his letters with, "I, Patrick, the sinner, most rustic, and least of all the faithful." He sounds almost like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:8 when Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints." So you can see this attitude of humility common in both Paul and Patrick. So again, Patrick wanted to return to Ireland. He wanted to return to the land in which he was enslaved. So he studied in the seminaries of his day and spent time learning the scripture, studying with other Christians, learning the ways of the faith, and eventually took on the role of bishop of Ireland, sent to Ireland. With Ireland being his diocese, meaning his area to kind of oversee, his province to look after. So that's kind of the basic outline of Patrick's story. We know that he was kidnapped as a slave by the Irish, and we know that he was a shepherd, and we know that he was finally liberated, and we know that he wanted to come back to preach the gospel to these people. But what we need to discover is what kind of gospel did Patrick preach upon coming back to Ireland? Was it the modern Roman Catholic gospel we get up the road? Was it the Jehovah's Witness gospel that you get down on Shop Street? What exactly did Patrick preach when he came back to Ireland? And to find that out, we need to look at Patrick's own writings. So I have two extracts here written by Patrick from his letter called The Confessions. You can look it up online if you want afterwards. This first extract is quite long, but I thought it would be important to include the whole thing because it's a summary of his beliefs, I suppose, within it. So I'm just going to read it out slowly. "For there is no other God, nor ever was before, nor shall be hereafter, but God the Father, unbegotten and without beginning, in whom all things began, whose are all things, as we have been taught, and his Son, Jesus Christ, who manifestly always existed with the Father, before the beginning of time, in the Spirit with the Father, indescribably begotten before all things visible and invisible made by him. He was made man, conquered death, and was received into heaven to the Father, who gave him power over every name in heaven, on earth, and in hell, so that every tongue should confess that Christ Jesus is Lord and God, in whom we all believe." And we look to his imminent coming again to judge the living and the dead, who will render to each according to his deeds. And he poured out his Holy Spirit on us in abundance, the gift and pledge of immortality, which makes the believers and the obedient into sons of God and co-heirs with Christ, who is revealed and who we worship, one God in the Trinity of the Holy Name. So that's the first quotation, just a summary almost of all of his beliefs. And the second one is this: "According therefore to the measure of one's faith in the Holy Trinity, one should proceed without holding back from danger to make known the gift of God and everlasting consolation, to spread God's name everywhere without confidence and without fear." So kind of his mission statement there. So this is the gospel that Patrick preached coming back. A powerful message about the Holy Trinity, the kingship of Christ, Christ's death and resurrection and triumph over death, And now by faith, we are co-heirs with him in eternal life. So what do we learn about Patrick from his life and his preaching? Number one, we learn that what he preached was the message of the Bible. No additions, no ritual, nothing odd. And that this message that he preached was simple, profound, and powerful. It changes people. It transforms people. It changes the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It makes the blind see. And this is evident in two ways. Number one, when we look at Patrick himself, we see he had a change. In Patrick's writings, he laments over being careless as a youth, not spending much time with God, not really caring about God, like I'm sure a lot of us have at different stages in our life. And yet it was in his bondage that he cried out to God, and God made himself known. And it's important here to know as well that he was the grandson of a priest, so he would have had a knowledge of God and of the faith. Patrick changed. He went from not being bothered with God or his ways to nearly praying 100 prayers in one night of his own confession that he mentions. Very, very big change. And we see this change is most evident in his decision to return to the land in which he was a slave, the land he was taken to, kidnapped, to preach the gospel of God to. That's a very scandalous decision, really, to go back. It's like, can you imagine being stuck in a job that you hate? I'm sure we all have at some stage. Finally getting out of that job, finally leaving it, only to decide to go back to the people who ridiculed you, who gossiped about you, who laughed at you, or whatever it was, just to tell those same people about Jesus and the gospel. This is what Patrick did when he came back to Ireland. This is exactly what he did. Powerful transformation. We see also the power of the gospel and its power to transform in Ireland itself. Ireland itself was changed very drastically. Ireland went from being another pagan country with very strange, odd pagan practices, which if you read his confessions, you'll see. I'm not going to go into them, but they were very strange, to being known as the land of saints and scholars. Ireland was a missionary hotspot. We were sending people out all over the world to preach and to minister, and we weren't taking people in. It was a massive change. All because of the gospel and its power. Not the style, not the presentation, not even the preacher, however charismatic or not so charismatic Patrick might have been. But the message that Patrick preached itself is the message of the gospel that has the power. Paul says this in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And the only place that this message is found, the only place where you can find this powerful, life-changing message is right here. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. I want to emphasize that and say that because other sects of our faith will try to add on to the Word of God, whether that be the Bible and tradition, whether that be the Bible and the teaching of the church, or whether that be the Bible and the Book of Mormon, another book, or the Bible and some organization like the Watchtower. We always see the supremacy of the Bible being attacked, and people trying to add on to it. People don't seem to be content with the sufficiency of what we have here. I bring this up because this is what happened to the Roman Catholic Church. It lost sight of the Word of God and elevated the teachings and traditions of men over it. So now all of a sudden, the message that we just read for the 10 to 10 has changed. The message isn't the same anymore. The message isn't just repent and believe, like Jesus said, and like the Bible says, what we just read there this morning says. The message is repent, believe, and spend a little bit of time in purgatory, who knows how long. It's repent, believe, And when you're stuck, ask St. Anthony to help you find your keys. It's repent, believe, and if you don't go to a priest for absolution, you're going to go to hell. The roots of this message is there, but they've become so muddied and so layered with different things and teachings and doctrine over time that the beautiful, simple message that is found here is not the same. It has become convoluted, confusing. And if a clear gospel message found in the scriptures saves people, redeems people, has that heart transformation, then a convoluted gospel leaves people confused and apathetic. So you're probably thinking, that's great, amen, gospel is good, gospel is brilliant, everyone, we're all for that. But I'm not holy enough to talk about the gospel. That's not my job, that's not my sort of thing. I don't have the attributes. Or maybe I'm not responsible. If that's what you're thinking or if that's what you're feeling, let's just see what the Bible has to say about this mentality. If you have a Bible, could you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2? Let's read what God, through the apostle, tells us about who we are. 1 Peter 2:9 reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So what does Peter say here that we in this room are? We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. But most importantly of all, we are all priests. All of us who are believers are priests. Priests of God, priests of Christ. I want to shatter the notion that some Christians are the holy people, the religious people, the people that take it a little bit more seriously than the other people. And that the rest of us are just here, we show up on Sunday, we leave, our bit's done. Just because you're not in the front preaching or in the 10-to-10 or in the Sunday school or in the worship team does not devalue your contribution to God's kingdom. Quite the opposite. Your contribution is in a different place. Over time, the Catholic Church lost this idea, this truth that is found in the scripture. It focused on a sacred priesthood and a hierarchy that did alienate people. Now the priests were holy, and only a chosen few were. But as I just read, as the apostle has told us, all of us who believe are all a priest of Jesus Christ. We are all holy. All of us are holy. We are all a holy nation. And not because of some superficial piety of sitting in the front of the church or whatever it is, whatever kind of expression or the works that we do, as we just read again. That was great that was the question and answer this morning. But we are holy because of our Lord and his righteousness that has been imputed to us. Sola Christus, Christ alone. All by the Holy Spirit, which works in us, as Patrick mentioned, making us into sons of obedience. So what does this mean by a priest? The role of priest in the Old Testament was to mediate between God and the people, to go between. This was a sacred role, but this is a role now all of us, through Christ, through the imputed righteousness of Christ, we all carry out. I am the priest of the Lord in Medtronic. Lulu is the priest of the Lord in Homestead. Marco is the priest of the Lord in Cara Precision. All of us who believe are priests. And wherever we are, we're priests of God. So to that end, what is our role as a priesthood? What are we supposed to do? So we know we're holy and we know that's all good. Are we supposed to just stay indoors, talk with each other, look after each other. What are we supposed to do? Well, luckily, the apostle answers that as well. We are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to preach the gospel. We are to live the gospel. And we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross as our Lord did and commands us to do after him. And what better example of this than St. Patrick himself? When we look at Patrick and his life, a humble and lowly man who returned to the darkness God called him out of, only to preach the light that saved, taking up his cross and returning to a land in which he was a slave, a land in which he was under bondage, leaving behind a life of luxury and abundance, which he did have, to preach the gospel. And this is not something Peter is telling us to do. This is a command that comes from Christ. This is a command that comes from the Lord. Sometimes it is easy to go through life and to let the days flow into weeks and the weeks into months and time goes by. I know we all think about how much the COVID took from us, like those 2 years gone. Time flies too fast. But whether you know it or not, you have a purpose at work. You have a purpose in school. You have a purpose every day when you wake up. You have a mission. Every one of you here, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, has a mission. And that mission is the great commission given to us by God. These are the great marching orders of the church that Jesus leaves the apostles. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. This is our mission. These are our marching orders. This is our purpose. This is what we are to do. And after hearing Patrick's story, doesn't that sound exactly like what he did? He made disciples of this nation. Every one of you is a Patrick. You just need to find your Ireland. Every one of you is a missionary. You just need to find your mission field. For me right now, that's Medtronic. For you, that'll be somewhere else. In college, in work, in the family, in the church. Because when we look at our country today, we see a country that is very broken. We see a country that is in need of renewal. We see a people who have become lost and apathetic and are lost in the ways of God. I think that might be the attitude that jumps out the most among Irish people. Like, it'd be grand. Just this sense of couldn't be bothered kind of attitude about us. The gospel is the renewal that our country needs. One person at a time. We don't need to make massive changes. We just need to one person, bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit, like Patrick did, exactly like how Patrick did. We have seen this country turned over once with the power of the gospel. I know it can be done again with the power of Christ. Now, all of this might seem intimidating, going out there preaching, scary, even anxiety inducing. Like, I know it can be for me. It's not easy. Certainly not easy. But when we look at the end of the Great Commission, we can really be comforted. Our Lord says to us, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Just what comforting, or he is with us always till the end of the age. So we are not alone in this. You're not alone in this. I'm not alone in this. And ultimately, it's not my mission. It's not your mission. It's not something we go out and try and strive and do in our own power. It's Christ's mission. It's Jesus' mission. And he will not fail. He is king now. He is reigning now. He is the king of heaven and earth. So my question to you is this. Do you believe in Patrick's gospel, the biblical gospel? And if so, will you preach it? Will you make it known? Again, these are not easy questions. These are not easy questions at all, really. And if you're having trouble with the gospel or with the preaching of the gospel and what that looks like in work, feel free to talk to me after. I'll try and help as best I can. If not, I'll direct you to someone who can, or do a better job anyway. Because it isn't easy. It is anxiety-inducing. But again, it's ultimately his mission, not ours. And he's with us always to the end of the age. Again, we are all in this together under the headship of Christ. And Christ has not forsaken us. That's it. Simple. He has not forsaken us. He's with us always. I think this is a sentiment that Patrick shared and really believed. And to conclude, I'm going to read a prayer of his just to remind us of this fact that Christ is always with us. This is Patrick's his prayer. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the ear, in every eye that sees me, in every ear that hears me. Amen.